If you weren't aware before, this morning's going to be kind of a special morning here where I'm going to preach for a bit, and then we actually have two people who have asked to be baptized to have a profession today, and they're going to talk for a little bit this morning. That'll be Brian and Hannah. So after we have our sermon here, they'll have some time to come up, and we'll hear from them about what it is exactly the Lord's done for them. And then we're going to go from this location here at the rec center down to the clubhouse at Whispering Pines, where we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We're going to do the baptisms over there where the pool is. And then after that, Mandy and I are having everybody who wants to come over to the house. We got some sandwiches and stuff, and we can spend the afternoon hanging out, having fellowship and things. So this morning, if you would, if you have a Bible and want to open it up and follow along, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been preaching our way through Ephesians for a few weeks. Last week, we kind of concluded ourselves in chapter 1. We pick up in chapter 2. And today, what I want to do is give an overview of the first half of this chapter. We'll come back over the next weeks in the coming weeks and talk more specific things in these verses. But I want us to see an overview today. It's actually a very appropriate passage for the day that we have in front of us with baptisms. And what we think baptism represents. We'll talk about that later. So this isn't really going to be a teaching about baptism, but this is the spiritual reality about what's going on in Christians. We look at the first half of the Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read a number of verses, and then we'll cover this in a kind of a 10,000 foot level looking down on this. So read along with me, please. It starts and says, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for allowing us to meet together, for giving us the reason to be together that we all have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would take this time here and this message put together, that you would be glorified in what we have to look at here. Jesus, I pray that you would make yourself known through this, that we would know you and know ourselves because of what you've given us in this passage. Paul had such an insight for us about who we are, and where we came from, and what had to be overcome by Christ to die on the cross. Father, I pray you'd make these things apparent to us today, and that you would make them real and known, and that by seeing these things, Lord, that you would, again, for some of us, and maybe the first time for others, cause us to come to you on our knees, asking you for the grace that you so give to us in Christ. Pray for all these things in his name. Amen. So this first half that we just read here, these first kind of 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2, I think we're going to answer a question today about what difference does God's grace make? It'll be the title of our little message here, The Difference God's Grace Makes. There is a difference. There's a huge difference. The Bible's consistent about teaching us something, that the Bible separates people into two groups of people. And we see it in this passage as we see it in others. We see it in places like John 1. John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that the true light, which is Jesus, gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, there's two groups of people that we know about in the Bible. There's those that this passage in John 1 tells us, there's those who received him and those who did not receive him. Those who believed him and those who did not believe him. Those who are really Christians and those who are not Christians. We see the same thing laid out in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. We know, we talked about this before, this letter's written to the church in Ephesus. These are the believers. There's believers in Ephesus that he's writing to, and they used to be one way and now they're different. This passage lays out some contrasts for us in that there are some who are dead in their sins and others who are made alive in Christ. There's some who are following the course of the world, and there's others who are walking in the good works which God has prepared beforehand that they should walk in. There's some that are called children of wrath here, and there's others who are recipients of grace. There's some that are condemned, and others who are saved. There's really only two groups of people. There's God's children and those who are not God's children. Believers and those who are not believers. And when we look at that in this manner, we start to see something explained in this chapter here that tells us something about why it is that some are one way and why others are another way. There's answers in this passage about God's grace making the difference about which group, which camp you're in, which of the two groups of people are we a part of. So let's look at these things and we'll scan over them, okay, to get through this passage today. But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 starts this way again. Let's read it again. It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." There's a group of people said here that they're dead in their sins. That's contrasted with verse 4. Verse 4 says, if I can find it. Verse 4 says, But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, there's two different groups of people. They're contrasted here. Those who are dead in their sins and those who are made alive together with Christ. And all of those who are alive together with Christ were once dead in their sins. In this way, there's only one type of person in the world. Those who are justifiably condemned for their sins. There's only one kind of person in this case. They're all dead in their sins. All of us either are that way today or we used to be that way before. There's no other kind. There's no sick in sin group and dead in sin group and alive in sin group. That's not true. Either we are those who are dead in our sins today, or we were once dead in our sins, but today made alive together with Christ. What does this mean? This doesn't mean that Paul's writing to guys in the cemetery, is he? He didn't write this letter to physically dead people. But he says that they all were dead. And that there, you infer from this that there are some today that still are dead. We're not talking about spiritual dead or physical dead. We are talking about the spiritually dead. We're dead spiritually because of our sin. That's why it's said that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. If you don't have Christ, you are dead in your sins. Dead in sins brings this idea that you have a spiritual death, that you are not knowing God, you're separated from God, you have a death in your spirit, you're spiritually dead because of your sin. A little bit later in the same book, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says it this way in verse 18, he said, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Have you ever recognized this about yourself? It's kind of easy, actually, to recognize in other people. Have you ever recognized somebody that you're trying to tell something and they don't want to hear it? Have you ever tried to do that? Maybe with one of your kids, or maybe not. Maybe just a friend or somebody. You're trying to tell somebody something that they don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I never had that experience. I don't know what you're talking about. But this is an ignorance that people like sometimes because of the hardness of their heart. this is true about all of us who are in the flesh, who aren't in Christ. When we're dead in our sins, this is what it is. God tries to explain things to us and we don't want to hear it. We have a hard heart. We're alienated from Him. We're separated from the life of God because of this ignorance. We don't know that what God's trying to teach us in one way or another is actually true. And even if we thought it might be true, we really don't want to hear it. And so this is really about the hardness of our hearts. And they're darkened in their understanding. Those who are dead in their sins are not dead in the ground, unable to move, but they're dead spiritually in such a way that they can't understand these things. They're not able to be discerned. We're alienated from life with God. That's spiritual death. Why death? Why are we dead in our sins? This is a question we need to answer. In Romans 5:12, it tells us that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's this one man through which death came into the world? This is Adam. Adam sinned. The Bible teaches us this. Adam sinned in the garden. God said he was the representative of all humanity. Adam sinned and he fell, and death came into the world through him. Not only did he and his wife and all of his children and all of us get a death penalty put on us because of that, the whole world has death in it now. Okay? Death comes through sin. And so death spreads to all men. Why? Not only because of that sin of Adam transferred to us, but also because of this, because all sinned. When you sin, you are condemned. You receive the spiritual death penalty now. You receive a physical death penalty later. And if you don't fix it all with Christ before you die, you will pay for it for the rest of eternity and have that penalty spread and death, a forever recurring death, a forever recurring dying. In all ways, in the future, in hell. Quite a penalty, isn't it? We'll talk about that in a minute. So did you know this? Why do people die? Physically, why do people die? It's not because death is the natural end of life. Death is the penalty for sin. It's the unnatural execution of the penalty of the all those who are sinners will die. There wasn't death until sin. Colossians 2:13 tells us this in a different way about the same concept about being dead in your sins. Colossians 2:13 says, "You were dead in your trespasses, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Here's the two different groups. There's those who are dead in their sins. They're dead in their trespasses. They are condemned because of their trespasses. They're dead because of their sins. They're already dead spiritually. This is their current state. But those who are made alive together with Christ have had their trespasses or their sins forgiven them. They've had those things forgiven. How? How'd they get those things forgiven them? Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. Our record of debt that we owe, if you think about it like an accounting ledger, I owe this penalty for my sin, and Jesus takes that penalty, that ledger, that accounting for my sin, and He records it against Himself as if He's the one who paid, or the one who sinned, and then He pays for it on the cross. He dies the death that I deserve so that I might have the forgiveness that I don't deserve. This is the message of the gospel. And there's two groups of people in the world. Those who are dead in their sins and those who have been forgiven all their trespasses because Jesus paid for those things on the cross. We're all dead spiritually even though we're alive physically. Haven't you ever noticed this? I'm going to try to prove this for a second. Have you ever noticed this about a baby or a young child? You never have to teach a baby how to cry to get what it wants. If all you do is take the second commandment, Mark talked to us about this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said the second greatest commandment is. First one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if the mom is the neighbor to the baby, And the mom and the baby doesn't think about whether he would like to get woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning with crying when he wants something to eat. He's not thinking about the mom the way he thinks about himself. He's breaking that one thought. He's not doing it. The little baby, and this is really hard to say about babies because sometimes they're cute and stuff, but like this just is a revelation about their nature. And that you never have to teach a kid how to argue. You never have to teach a kid how to complain as they grow up. You have to teach them sometimes things like walking and talking, but you never really have to teach them to punch their brother in the face to get the toy back. You know why? Because it comes naturally to sinners. Sin comes naturally to sinners. If they're sinners, they're dead in their sins, the same as everybody else. Even as young as they are. That's just the stark truth about this. They're in the one camp. All of us were like this. Romans 3 tells us that no one seeks God. Some seem to think that they're seeking God with some sort of spirituality, or they're trying to seek some sort of a sense of being or purpose. Some meditate and think really long and hard about God, and they really are seeking God. They're trying to figure this out by thinking about it, by meditating on it. But you know what? Because we're dead in our sins, we're separated from God, you can't find God through that method. That's like me trying to think about, trying to seek Abraham Lincoln by thinking about him. Trying to seek who he was and who he is and have a relationship with him by thinking and meditating on Abraham Lincoln. Can I find Abraham Lincoln like that? No, because Abraham Lincoln is dead. I can't know him. Similarly, in this case, we are dead in our sins. You can't find God if you're dead. No different than Abraham Lincoln can't find me. This is the condition that the Bible says that we're all in because of sin. You know, I can know God if God comes to me and reveals himself to me. That's how I can know God. I'm not going to know God by seeking him. That's what Romans 3 is talking about when it says nobody seeks God. Nobody does it. Nobody can figure out how to do it. You can't get to him because your sins have separated you from him. But if God comes and sends a spirit that we could have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and he opens the eyes of your heart and he gives you the revelation of who he is, now you can start to see. This is what we have in our passage here, that God being rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You can be made alive in Christ so that you can see him. Dead men don't see. Dead men don't hear. Dead men don't look. Dead men can't really think. They can't really figure it out. They can't walk. They can't seek. They can't find. This is just the serious statement that Paul puts in here, that you were all dead in your trespasses and sins, doing all of these, living in this way, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. If he doesn't give you spiritual life, you cannot be alive. If he doesn't give you spiritual eyes to see things, you can't see them. If he doesn't give you spiritual ears to hear things, you can't hear them. You are dead in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses, just like this says here. Believers are given these things. It's said that way throughout the scripture, that they're made alive in Christ. They're given eyes to see. They're given ears to hear. They're given minds that they can comprehend. Do they do it perfectly? No, they don't do it perfectly. We're still sinners. We still struggle with it and deal with it. We try to put up with it until we're perfected. Then we'll see him face to face, even as he really is. But there's a spiritual death that's brought into this here. This thought's further explained to us if you look on a little bit in the next passage, in the next verses, in Ephesians 2, chapter 1. It says that we once walked in these ways, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This is what it looks like to be dead in your sins, following the course of this world, living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What does this mean? Following the course of the world. Romans 12:2 tells Christians that they're not to be conformed to the world, or not to be conformed to the pattern of the world. The world has a way, a course. It has a certain system. The course of this world is pretty much about me and my stuff. And what is it that the world's idea and attitude about Jesus is? Even when he was here doing miracles, it says that he was despised and rejected by men. The crowd gathered around him within just days of raising people from the dead, feeding the poor and hungry, helping people one after another, casting out demons. Think of all the stuff that Jesus did, healing the sick. Within just days after that, those same crowds are, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is what it's like to be dead in your sins, is to follow after the course of the world. John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." This is the same as being dead in your sins. It's the same as following the course of the world. The world just doesn't want Jesus to tell them what to do. The world doesn't like that part of Jesus where he says, I created, I'm the Lord, and you should do what I say. Like the darkness instead of the light. We read this a minute ago, but this goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. It goes like this. It says that they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There's a number of things in this passage that I just read that describe the person who's following the course of the world, who's dead in their sins. They live according to sensuality, they practice these kinds of greedy things, and they have deceitful desires. They're callous and unaware of God, wanting to avoid him. And sensuality, that word, is just, we can say that word is just simply doing whatever I feel like. Deceitful desires. It's just doing whatever feels good at the moment. Does anybody remember being like that? Does this passage ring true for you? You once were like this. Now there's still many people who are like this, doing whatever feels good and whatever feels right, and that's how I make my decisions. My decision matrix when I'm dead in my sins is, what do I feel like is most expedient for me, or feels best for me, or what's going to get me the most gain? What's it going to do for me? Now, it's a deceitful desire, because that kind of way of trying to figure out what's best for you will lead to what's worst for you. The heart's the deceiver, right? Okay, and so when you're making these decisions, I want to do this and do that, away from figuring out what God wants, it actually works out to not be for your best. As if you're dead in your sins. What's your eternal destiny? But those who will sacrifice that and follow after the Lord, those who put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, this second group who put on the new self to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, are not perfect people, but they are people who are striving after doing what God wants them to do. And God wants what's best for you. God didn't want what's best for you. He wouldn't have sent his son to die for you on a cross that you could not have to pay for your own sins. That's the best for you. He wants what's best for you. But our deceitful desires, when we're dead in our sins, deceive us. That's why they're called deceitful desires. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. What does that mean? The new has come and the old has passed away. Well, it means that they no longer live for themselves, but for the sake of him who died and was raised. We no longer regard Christ in the flesh. In the flesh is according to the way that the world views him. That he's a cold, hard taskmaster. That he's unfair. That he expects too much. He demands too much. He doesn't reveal enough of himself. He lets evil things go on in the world around me. Why would I ever serve that kind of a God who lets such and such happen? This is the way that the world regards Jesus in the flesh. Those who are dead in their sins, if they think about God, often think about him in this way. Either he's not personal, because if he were personal, he's not doing a very good job of showing me who he is. even though he already sent his son into the world and already died for you. He's not doing a very good job of showing me, or he's some other thing that I invented, basically, somebody else made up. I thought about him real hard and I thought he must be more like me than the Bible says. And all of these things are regarding Jesus according to the flesh. This is how we can see guys who we can see ourselves sometimes as those who are in the flesh. But in these passages here, there's a new creation. The person is the new creation. The spiritually dead become alive in Christ. They become a new creation. This only happens by God's miraculous grace. Verse 4, we were dead in our sins, but he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Grace is this gift that God gives. What do we call him giving us something that we don't deserve? What do you call that? God gives you something you don't deserve. Grace. Those who are spiritually dead, who actively sin, who knowingly commit these sorts of sins and acts and have these attitudes towards God, what do they deserve? Do they deserve forgiveness? Nobody deserves forgiveness, but God in his great love and mercy gives grace. We go on in this passage briefly. It tells that there are some who are by nature children of wrath. That's verse 4, the end of verse 4, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath is one type of a person. The other type is those who have been are recipients of that grace. They're not given the wrath that they deserve. Wrath is God's holy character, his justice put into action. He hates sin. And he told us that he would punish sin. It's not like he kept it secret. From the very beginning, the death penalty has been obvious in the world. Isn't death obvious? Death is obvious. It happens to everybody. It's obvious. He's told us about these things and he's given us all of this stuff. But there are some who are still children of wrath. They're by nature these types of folks that, like the rest of mankind, that are going to be destined for receiving the wrath. And it's because Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. You sin, what you deserve, or the wage, what you get paid is death. But there's a free gift of God. Gift is grace. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only were we once spiritually dead in our sins and alienated from God, separated from him and unable to seek or comprehend him, we are also condemned to a permanent eternal death for our sins. John 3:18 tells us that whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's two groups of people, those who are condemned already and those who have been forgiven and are no longer condemned. God hates sin. He particularly hates us ignoring and denying his Son. God has already determined what the just punishment for sin is. The wages of sin is death. Just because you think it's too severe doesn't make you right. Yeah, there's many who will look at this and say, Dorian, that just doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't sound just. It sounds like that penalty that you're talking about, spiritual death now, physical death to come, eternal death after that, that sounds like too much. That's too strong of a case that you're making. That punishment doesn't fit the crime. That's unfair. All the answer I have for you about that is to say two things. God is the one who determines what's fair and not. And if you want to talk about what's unfair, let's talk about the gift. Amen. No matter how severe the penalty is, the truth of the matter is that you deserve one. But God, who is rich in mercy, offers grace in Christ. Isn't it? It's not that fair that you've already committed the sins by which you brought the death penalty to your spirit, that you've been condemned to physical death and the promise of eternal death. There's nothing more unfair in the universe that a guy who has already earned the death penalty doesn't have to pay it. That is incredibly unfair. Thank God. To have your sins forgiven is to be given a new life. Those who were dead in their sins are made alive in Christ. To have your sins forgiven is to have a new life. Not another chance to try again. Not some other way to try to do better. Try to get a second chance. It's not what forgiveness of your sins is. Forgiveness of sins is life. There's no further need to be concerned about God's wrath if your sins have been forgiven you in Christ. This gift cannot be earned. Verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This gift of God is not according to what you do. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good to get it. You can't help enough people to overcome your sins. If you were here this morning, as Sam was showing us the balancing chart, how great is the payment required to pay for sins? According to the Bible, what was required to pay for sins? Blood, not any old blood. Perfect blood. Perfect blood, the perfect blood of Jesus on that cross was required to purchase forgiveness of sins. That's how big sins are. It cost God His Son on the cross. Jesus had to come, become a man, live a perfect life in your place, never sin, never one time sin, go to the cross and not only be brutally beaten on the way to the cross, nailed to the cross and die a criminal's death, but on that cross have God the Father take all of the sins of His people and put them on Him, so that God Himself, the Father Himself, is crushing the Son over those sins. He's actually paying for those sins. How great is the debt that we owe? When we know how great the debt is, we know how great the grace is. Some will say, you talked a lot about wrath and a lot about payment, and we need to talk about love and grace. Yes, we do. But grace means nothing if I know nothing about what I'm not getting. We know what the mercy of God is because we know what we deserve, but we're not getting. And we know how great grace is because we can see how much the gift cost. When you know how much the gift cost, isn't that true when somebody gives you a gift and you figure out how much it cost? If they buy you a gift and had a big ceremony, you find out it cost 35 cents, are you impressed? Now if it costs $35,000 and they did it real quiet, no ceremony, and that's pretty impressive, isn't it? This is God doing something much more than $35,000 gifts. It's by grace we've been saved, this gift of God. We have two contrasting groups in the Bible. There's those who are the believers and those who are the unbelievers. Those who are dead in their sins and those who are alive in Christ. Anybody want this deal? You can get the deal of a lifetime. That you can trade, you're dead in sin, the condemnation for your sin, the future wrath of God, you can trade all of that for life eternal now. This is the deal. I'll offer you the deal. Because this is the deal that's offered right here. By grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith is how you're saved, by this grace. Faith means trusting. It's no longer following the course of the world and living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and mind. Rather, it's trusting Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for your sins. He did it to pay for your sins. He transferred your sins onto Himself and died in your place, paying your penalty. And it's faith in this Lord who died, the Lord of glory who paid for sins, that you can have the grace through faith. Through faith in Christ. Colossians 2:13 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, canceling that debt, the record of debt that stood against us with all the legal demands, nailing it to the cross. Faith is trusting, and faith is also following. You have to stop thinking that you know God, or that you know how to get to God, or that you know how you can please Him. It's no longer following the course of the world, following the things that you once did. When you were dead in your sins, you thought and acted one way, repenting of those things, turning from them, stopping them, and looking at things from a different perspective through the eyes of faith. I now know Jesus and I want to follow Him. He's my Lord. He's the one that I want. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved is a word that's repeated over and over in the Bible. saved from paying the penalty for your own sin, saved from the spiritual death that you've been walking around in for all of your life, not knowing God and unable to know Him, saved from the control of the world and thinking these ways, saved from ruining your life now by the decisions that you make about the way that you have your attitudes towards Jesus, saved in all of these things. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. This is faith. Confessing that He's Lord. Not just saying some magic incantation. I believe Jesus is Lord and now I'm saved. No, is He Lord? Who is He to you? If you recognize that I look more like the spiritually dead guy than the guy that you're talking about who knows anything about grace, this is the invitation that's for you. Are you dead in your sins? Do you need to be made alive in Christ? Do you want God's grace? You can come in faith now. Nothing required. Nothing required but to come to that cross with empty hands asking Him for it. That you believe that this is true. That He really did do this and you want it. I want it even if it costs me everything. I'll renounce all for you, Jesus. Because you cannot satisfy God's wrath at all. Jesus has to satisfy it for you. You can't uncondemn yourself once you're condemned. But you can come to Him right now. You can trust Him for His death on the cross. You can make Him the Lord of your life. Good news for the morning. We have a couple of people who have a confession that this happened to them. They were dead in their sins, following after the course of the world. But something happened. God did something. They've been recipients of grace. This is it's a great lead-in, isn't it? We get to hear about these testimonies. I want to hear now, I want to shut up so you don't have to listen to me, but I want to hear them talk about what God did for them. Okay, so before we do, let's pray, and then Brian will come up and talk, and then Hannah after him. So let's pray first. Father, I thank You this morning that You have told us exactly what's true about us. Lord, if You didn't tell me that I was dead in my sins, that I was following the course of the world, that I was condemned, that there was wrath to come, I wouldn't know any of this stuff about myself. I've always thought I was a pretty decent guy. But Lord, You were kind enough to show me. You were forceful enough to make it all true, to write it down in the Bible, to give it to me that I could read it, to by the Spirit to convince me that it's all true. And then you proved it's all true by sending Your Son to die on a cross to pay for people's sins. It's already happened. We don't believe in some fairy tale about things that might someday happen, but Lord, you've already demonstrated Your love for people by sending Your Son to die, and it's by the grace that's offered through the cross that we can be saved. Lord, I thank You this morning for Brian, for the work that You've done in his life, for the new life that You've given him. Lord, I pray for him that You would encourage him, strengthen him to speak to us. Lord, I thank You for Hannah too. Even the very young, the very innocent are dead in their sins, Lord. I thank You that You save some young and that You would encourage us greatly by what her story is, Lord. And I pray that You would be her rock and her foundation. And that she would, both of these people would be, Lord, excited to make this good confession and profession of You as their Lord. Pray that You bless them now and help us through the rest of our morning here, I pray. Amen.